couple of announcements. You're invited to stay after worship and go on outside and across the parking lot to the picnic shelter on the other side of the parking lot, and we're going to have coffee and goodies over there and share a time of fellowship. This will be the first time we've had coffee together on Sunday morning in a little over a year. So it's been a long time coming. Also, next Sunday morning, April 11, we're going to have a congregational meeting between the services. It'll be at 10:30 a.m. It won't take very long. We're going to elect the pastor, associate pastor search committee that is going to conduct search for an associate pastor candidate for our church. So, I feel like I need to announce we have a special guest here this morning. The winner of the cutest baby in Salem, Oregon is here with us this morning. He's on a national tour with his entourage, and here with us this morning. So if you want his autograph, yeah. Well, our text this morning is going to be from John's Gospel, John's account of resurrection morning. So if you will turn with me John 20, and it's a bit of a long text. I'm going to read the whole thing, John 20, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, let's begin by dispelling a couple of myths about Mary Magdalene. First of all, there's absolutely no indication anywhere in the New Testament that she was a prostitute. That wouldn't make any difference, by the way. Jesus transformed a lot of people into a new life, but there's absolutely no indication anywhere in the New Testament that Mary Magdalene was ever a prostitute. And also, there's absolutely no indication, and it feels a little bit ridiculous even to have to say this, she was not Mrs. Christ. In spite of what you may have read in the Da Vinci Code, which was a nice, wow, great page-turner, but total hooey. What we do know about Mary Magdalene is that Jesus had transformed her life. The only time she is mentioned before she appears at the, she and a number of other women are there at the cross as Jesus is dying. Before that, the only time she's mentioned is in the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel, which mentions that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. She was oppressed, possessed by demonic forces, and Jesus had set her free, had cleaned out her heart, and then he took that place in her heart. Mary had stood by on Friday. There was a few women, and by the way, sometimes we get the impression that Jesus was totally abandoned at the cross. That's not true. There was a little handful that was there. Mary Magdalene, also Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there all the way to the end. And they watched the Roman soldiers drive the nails into his flesh and put a spear into his side. They watched him die. And also, John, the author of the gospel that I just read, was there at the cross, a teenager at the time. It's safe to say that Mary Magdalene had a big hope for Jesus. He had done a big work in her life to set her free and to transform her. And it's safe to say she had big, big hopes for Jesus. And what her life was going to be, what all their lives were going to be in following him. But on that Friday, her hope turned into heartbreak. Let's think of Friday for a moment as the day that hope dies. On a Friday, two young children sat in a living room with their dad, and he assured them that he loved them, and then he told them that he was moving out of the house and they could come and visit him. They didn't hear the last part. On Friday, a woman was called into the boss's office, and it was very awkward. He talked about the COVID lockdowns and how it had affected the business, and he was going to have to let her go. And she had been a good worker, and he would give her a good reference. She didn't hear that part. She was wondering how she was going to explain it to her kids. On Friday, a man sat in a doctor's office and heard the doctor say, "It's back." And then the doctor started talking about focusing on quality of life rather than quantity. He didn't really hear that part, and his wife, who was there, didn't really hear that part because they were watching their hopes for retirement years fade away. Let me share with you something that we all know but we rarely talk about. One day, all of our plans and all of our hopes for our futures are going to come to an end. For all of us. And you wait a little bit longer past that, and guess what? One day, every one of our graves is going to be unattended. And life will bring disappointment and loss. One day, every one of us is going to face that moment when the future that we had planned evaporates. Mary Magdalene was up very early on that Sunday morning, and I'm guessing that wasn't much of a challenge because I don't think she slept very much. She headed off to the tomb where they had laid the body of Jesus just a couple of days before. John doesn't tell us why they were going, but the other Gospels tell us that women were going to the tomb to apply aromatic compounds to stave off the stench of death. But perhaps Mary Magdalene was going, you know, when you're grieving someone, you just want to be near the body. You spend some goodbye time with the body. It's very human. Once again, Jesus had done a wonderful thing for Mary Magdalene. By the power of God, he had set her free from demonic captivity. It's safe to say she had hopes and expectations about Jesus, and all of those had died on Friday. And perhaps a hint of her relationship with him. She calls him Rabboni, which means teacher. He was the one who taught her truth about God. He taught her who God is, that she could have a relationship with God. He taught her how to live a life filled with love and with meaning and with hope. Maybe she expected that teaching was going to save her from all pain and loss. John wants us to put ourselves in Mary Magdalene's shoes. So I'm going to ask, what about you? What are your expectations of Jesus? What are your expectations for your future that you would really like Jesus to help you with? There are many people who think of Jesus as a great teacher. And for those who think of Jesus only as a great teacher, their expectation might go something like this: if you follow the precepts that Jesus taught, then your life will be blessed. You'll have a good life. But what do you do when tragedy comes and tears your life apart? Some people think of Jesus as a healer, as a rescuer, and maybe you've been healed by Jesus. I've seen some healings in my life that can only be described as miraculous, where we prayed to the Lord Jesus and he healed. But you know as well as I do, every one of us someday is going to pray for healing that won't come in the way that we want. Every one of us, it's just a part of life. What then? Some people think of Jesus as their personal one-on-one relationship that gives them love and security. It isn't just his teaching or just his healing, they say, but it's his love that saved me, and it's his love that gives my life meaning, and it's his love that enables me to love others. Well, that's wonderful. And if you keep following Jesus, eventually his love is going to take you to a place you don't want to go. He's going to tell you to love your enemies. He's going to tell you to forgive people that have wronged you. He's going to challenge you to take up the cross and follow him into a place you'd rather not go. Some people get their political ideology from Jesus. I spent most of my career in the ministry in a liberal denomination where my dear liberal friends were convinced that their politics were the politics of Jesus. And I've also met a few conservatives in my time that were convinced that their politics were the politics of Jesus. Before I get myself fired here, let me just say, beware. Beware if you look to Jesus for your politics. And I'm not saying, and of course our politics should be influenced by Jesus. Our politics must be influenced by God's word, just as every other part of our lives. That part of our lives is submitted to Jesus, the same as every other aspect of our lives. But let me tell you something. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The Pharisees were the conservatives of their day, and the Sadducees were the liberal cosmopolitans of their day. They hated each other, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They only ever agreed on one thing: that Jesus had to die. That's the one thing where they ever found agreement: to crucify Jesus. When Jesus was no longer useful to them, they realized that he was a profound danger to their power games. So, here's what I've been leading up to. Each of us has a story that we live by. You have a story that you live by. A story that gives you hope. Every one of us has a story that you hold on to about how your life is going to work out. You might call it your plan for salvation. Your plan for a good future. And for most of us in church, Jesus is going to be a star player in your story. Your story may be about Jesus being your life teacher or your healer, or the one who always loves you, or the one who assures you that you've got the correct politics. Or perhaps your story today, perhaps you're here this morning and your story doesn't have that much to do with Jesus. He's kind of on the periphery and you're not quite sure what to do with him, but you've got a story about how you want your life to turn out. So what do you do when, like Mary Magdalene, your story unravels and tragedy comes and your hopes are in ruin? What do you do when the Jesus you were counting on comes to Good Friday and dies? Well, Mary Magdalene, to me, is one of the most powerful models of discipleship in the whole Bible. And here's why. She hangs in there with Jesus when there is absolutely no rational reason. She won't give up on Jesus. All of her hopes have been crushed. The men got there and they went back. She stays there. She thinks she's talking to the gardener. What have you done with him? Tell me where you've put him. I'll get him myself. What? She's gonna pick up the body. It's totally irrational, but oh my, what a disciple. Her hopes have been completely crushed. And she won't give up on Jesus. She just hangs in there looking for him. Now, standing as we are, standing this side of the resurrection, we know that her hopes for Jesus were too small. Whatever hopes she had, they weren't nearly as big as what Jesus was going to do. Now, in just a moment, she's going to get her mind and her heart blown. In the same way for us, when the story that we've written for ourselves, when that story unravels, it might just be that our little story was too small for a risen Savior. Our little story that we wrote ourselves, our Jesus, was too small because we wanted a Savior that we could control. Well, Mary got to the tomb of Jesus and she found it empty. She ran to tell Peter and John. They ran to see for themselves, and then for some reason the men ran back and went back home. Mary Magdalene is left alone at the tomb and she began to cry. She bent down and she looked into the tomb. There's two angels. One in an ancient Jewish tomb. It's a walk-in kind of affair, and you can walk right in, and there'll be a shelf where the body would be laid. There's no Mary walks in. There's no body, but on one end there's an angel, and on the other end there's an angel. And they asked her this marvelous question: "Woman, why are you crying?" And she answered, "They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him." And then she turned and she saw Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. And he asked her the same wonderful question: "Woman, why are you crying?" Well, some of the commentaries say that the question is a rebuke, that Jesus is implying that she should not have been crying. I think that's nonsense. The question of Jesus is tender, and it goes right to the source of her pain. She's crying because all of her hopes are gone. Her story, her hopes have unraveled. And Jesus banished all of it with one word: Mary. Isn't it interesting that he didn't say his name? He didn't say, "Hey, it's me, it's Jesus." He said her name, Mary. The 10th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I call them by name." And Mary cried out, "Rabboni." And what happens next is really a surprise. Now, if Hollywood had scripted this, there would have been an embrace, and they would have shared tears. Then Jesus would say something like, "Gather up the boys, and we're going back to Galilee." But instead, Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Do not hold on to me." Now, why would Jesus say that? I want to suggest to you today, Jesus says, don't hold on to him, because that's the message of Easter. Easter says that whatever you were thinking about Jesus up to this moment was way too small. Don't hold on to your small Jesus, who was only there to help you with your story of your life. Jesus is not just your teacher. He's not just your ticket to heaven. He's not just your personal comforter. He's not just your political advisor. He's not even the guarantee of your hopes for your family. All of those expectations, your expectations, all of them, like all human stories, will eventually end in death. But Easter means that death did not hold Jesus, cannot hold Jesus, and will not hold us. He is the resurrection and the life. He cannot be scripted into our stories. You cannot hold on to your old Jesus. You can only surrender to him. Surrender your life to him and let him come in with risen power to be the life-giving and directing center of your life, and then he will lead you into his story for your life. Easter means there's a whole lot more to Jesus than we ever imagined. But the first thing it requires is for my story to be dead and crucified and to surrender to him. He has a life-giving story for your life beyond what you could have thought or imagined. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the mighty power of your resurrection and this wonderful encounter with Mary Magdalene, and that tender question that you asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" She was crying because her dreams were gone, but you were about to fill her with a new dream and with your risen power. Lord Jesus, when we come to the end of our dreams and plans, we thank you for your great faithfulness, that you will never fail or forsake us, and you are ready with life-giving power the moment we surrender to you and give up our plans and surrender to your plan. I pray for each one here today, for each heart. May we be open to you and receive you with faith. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.